Well, good morning, church. How are we doing this morning on what seems like day 300 of this current lockdown? I want to ask you a question, and feel free to post your answers in the comments. What are some of the things that you miss most about pre-lockdown or pre-COVID life? I mean, there's so many little things that I never would have thought I'd miss. Like, I just miss driving more than 5 kilometers at a time. I miss the drive through the Connemara. I even miss seeing the faces of strangers when I'm in shops. Is that weird? What I miss most of all, though, is I miss being with other Christians. I miss God's people. And I think more exactly what I miss is I miss God's presence that comes when his people are gathered together. When God's people are gathered together in his name, he makes his presence known uniquely. And man, I miss that. Do you miss that? Well, what if I told you that God's people have actually been through this before in the Bible, and God had a powerful word of encouragement for them, and I believe for us today? In our text this morning, God's people find themselves in Babylon, exiled out of all their normal life, prohibited from living as God has called them to, from enjoying life as they were designed to, cut off from their place of worship, cut off from God's unique presence, with no end date in sight. Now, they probably weren't being forced to wear masks, but hopefully you can see the connection to our situation. And to these suffering people, God has a message of hope to see them through the trial and out of the trial. And because this is his living and active word, I believe he has the same message for us today. So, wherever you find yourself this morning, God has something to say to you. So let's pray and listen to his word together. Heavenly Father, we come before you as needy people. We need to hear from you. And though we're not physically together, we pray that you would meet with us. We are here, gathered together in your name to worship you and know you. And so I pray, God, would you speak? Would you fill us with your spirit that we might have eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to respond? We pray this in your name. Amen. Now, God calls all of us to be students of his word, not just the pastors. So open up your Bible at home. We're in Isaiah 43. It is often said of the book of Isaiah that it is the fifth gospel. So full of the good news of the coming Savior, Messiah, and King Jesus that it should be counted right up there with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And that good news that Isaiah preaches is indeed good news because it comes at arguably the darkest time in Israel's history. Israel has abandoned God. Not with their lips, they still claim to be God's people. They still said the right words. In Isaiah 29:13, God says, "This people draw near with their mouth. They honor me with their lips while their hearts are far from me." They said they knew him, but there was no relationship. It was the kind of false, fake, hypocritical religion that God hates. And after warning, after warning, after warning, and no change of heart or action, God's impending judgment finally comes. The Babylonian army breaks into Jerusalem. They tear down the temple, and they march the people off into exile. And the worst punishment of all happens, they are cut off from the presence of God. The temple in Jerusalem was part of God's restoration project back into the Garden of Eden, intimately dwelling again in their midst with his presence, his unique presence, in the temple. And now it's a pile of rubble. and his people are 1,000 kilometers removed from it. Okay, so this is where we find Israel in our text, in Babylonian captivity, a captivity that lasts about 70 years, which is what makes the first verse of Isaiah 43 so precious. Verse 1. But now, thus says the Lord. But now. Yes, Israel, you are separated from God's presence, abandoned, held captive, defeated. This is what your sin and rebellion has justly bought you. But now, God has something new to say about it. So listen closely. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel. God speaks to his people as Jacob and Israel. It's interesting because Jacob and Israel are the same person. Jacob was the name he was born with. It means swindler or cheat. And Israel is the new name that God gave him. He who wrestled with God. The name of his redeemed identity. So right away, God wants his people to know, you are my people. God is speaking to them relationally, right? I know you. I knew you from the beginning, Jacob, when I created you from dirt. I knew you in all your broken messiness, and yet I still chose you. I still saved you. I still redeemed you as Israel. And then he gives them his command. This is the encouraging word of hope he has for his people, and it comes in the form of a command. It was God's command for them then. It is God's command for you and I today. Ready? Fear not. Fear not. It's a funny thing, fear. Most of us never admit we have it. I think it's a really vulnerable emotion, especially for men. We very rarely admit that we are afraid. Maybe anxious, but never that we're scared. Either we are lying or we just don't know ourselves very well because we all fear. Here's the thing. God knows you. He knows us, right? We can't fool him. Do you know what the most common command in the Bible is? What the most uttered imperative is from our Creator? Do not be afraid. Don't fear. And the reason he says that so much is because we are fearful creatures and he knows it. So he commands it over and over and over again. Fear not. Man, isn't that amazing? This speaks volumes about the character of our God. That in the whole of God's commandments, do not be afraid is what rings out the most. But God doesn't just want them to know the command, he wants them to know why they shouldn't fear. One of my favorite songs is a little ditty by Bob Marley called Three Little Birds. Don't worry about a thing, because every little thing is gonna be all right. You know that one? Man, I love it. Is that what's going on here? Like, don't worry, guys. There's nothing to worry about. Everything's going to be all right. Right now, Israel is tasting God's judgment for sin. And they have been for 70 years. They have every reason to fear God in their circumstance. So why not fear? I'm going to give us 4 reasons to not fear that we can see out of the text here. So write these down. Reason number 1, fear not, for I have redeemed you. You don't need to be afraid, Israel, because I have redeemed you, because I've saved you. What does he mean by that? Just a chapter later in Isaiah, chapter 44, verse 21, we read, "Remember these things, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I formed you. You are my servant, O Israel. You will not be forgotten by me. I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like a mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you." Did you catch that? Don't be afraid, beloved, because your sins have vanished. Your transgressions were kept like an incriminating record of wrongs, but with a single slash, God has blotted them out. At the heart of redemption is the complete erasing of sin. And if sin is erased, so is God's wrath. No more judgment. Notice that Isaiah doesn't say, "I will redeem you, but I have redeemed you." It's as good as done, right? It's finished. Which for Israel here means that the days of captivity are numbered. God is going to bring them back. "I have called you by name, you are mine." Man, this is intimate language from the Lord, from Yahweh. He says, "You are mine," not like some empty possession he seeks to control, but like I would say to my beautiful bride, "You are mine, and I'll give you to no other." There is affection involved. The grounds for our fearlessness is relational to him. And what is your relationship with Yahweh? Verse 2, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you." When God called his people out of Egypt in slavery and into the promised land in his presence, they didn't make it very far before fear struck them. Encamped right up against the Red Sea, with Pharaoh's full army at their back, the people fearfully cried out to Moses, "Why would you bring us out here to die?" And Moses responded to the people, "Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today." And then Yahweh did what only Yahweh can do, and he takes an impassable sea and parts it. And he wanted to be sure that his people knew he was with them, and so he came in a pillar of fire, guiding them through the sea. But what Israel saw as God's presence and comfort, the Egyptians saw as dread. Okay, this pillar of fire is what threw the Egyptians into panic, clogging their chariots as the waters crushed them and overwhelmed them. Make no mistake, the Lord is terrifying. But if you're his, then that's your boast. "I am the Lord's," right? You want this holy God with you, believer, because he is for you and he is yours. Verse 3, "For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. There's no one like me, and I am yours, your God, your Savior." But know what his promise is here. He makes no assurance that there won't be trials and hardship. The opposite, in fact. He guarantees it. "When you pass through the waters, when you walk through fire," not if, but when. His promise is that when those happen, he will be with us, and he won't let the waters overwhelm you. There's a common saying among Christians. I wonder if you've heard it or used it. I know I've used it in the past. It goes something like, God will not give you more than you can handle. And I would kindly encourage you not to use it anymore, because it's just not quite true. Read 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 10 with me. Paul says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength, that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again." Listen to me. God will not give you more than he can handle. That's the promise. And there's a big difference there. No matter how high the waters feel right now in your life, no matter how hot the fire of affliction is getting, if you are a believer this morning, hear this. He will not lose you. He will not lose you. He is with you, and he will be with you. So reason number two, not to fear, God will be with you, beloved. We keep reading. "I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you." Students of the word, we should know this. God isn't saying Egypt paid for our sins. That would be impossible, because Egypt was just as guilty and deserving as of God's wrath as us. He's primarily reiterating, I can talk, Israel's special relationship to him, his love for them. You are different than the other nations. Egypt, Cush, all the way down to Seba, I gave them up for you. But God was also pointing them to something else. This idea of someone or something taking on God's wrath instead of them was not a foreign concept. No, they knew there had to be a ransom for sin. God can't just sweep our sin under the rug. They knew blood had to be spilled. We know what this is pointing us to, believers, because we know the blood of bulls and goats or rebellious nations can't take away sins. No, so that your sins would be forever blotted away, and so that you could be his, God gave up not the rebellious nations of Egypt, Cush, or Seba, but he gave up the only holy person to walk this earth. He gave up as a ransom his own son for you. The one that Isaiah saw in his vision in Isaiah 6, sitting on his throne, high and lifted up, the angels worshiping, holy, holy, holy. He gave up as a ransom for you. Why? Verse 4. "Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you." God surrenders the most precious being in the universe as a ransom for you because he loves you. Listen, please let that emotionally impact you this morning. We are meant to feel it. For years of my Christian walk, I knew God loved me in my head. But we are meant to know it in our whole being, including our hearts. This changed most dramatically for me at the birth of my son, Aiden. Because the second he came out, I burst into tears. I wept out of love for him. But why? Was it because of his good works? Well, no, he was just laying there, crying, naked, covered in goop. I wept out of love for him simply because he was my son, period. And I knew in that moment that I would always love him, not for anything that he had done, but simply because he was my son. And man, that changed the experience of God's love for me. If me, a broken, sinful father, can feel love like this for my son, how much more my perfect heavenly father? You see, what Jesus bought us is sonship. We are not naturally God's children. The Bible says that we are by nature children of wrath. But John says that all who receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And by the blood of Jesus, we have been adopted into his family as sons and daughters of Yahweh. And now, as a son or daughter, just like I did over my baby boy, God weeps over us. He sings over us, and he calls us precious. So let me speak that over you once again, and I pray the Spirit would let you feel it. You are precious in his eyes and honored, and he loves you. He loves you. God loves you. The third reason not to fear, God loves you. Isaiah has built us up to this pinnacle reason of why we shouldn't fear, right? The mountaintop. And now he works his way back down the mountain, as it were, to the bedrock. Starting at verse 5, "Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, 'Give up,' to the south, 'Do not withhold.' Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name." Stop there. God is saying, I will gather all my sons, all my daughters from the four corners of the earth. And I will bring them back to Jerusalem, back to the garden, back into right relationship with me in my presence. Everyone who is called by my name, all believers and all those who will believe. His calling is sure. And this leads us to the bedrock of why God's people shouldn't fear. The unshakable foundation for the believer's peace. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. The fourth reason not to fear, and the most unshakable of them all, God will be glorified through you. And this is the hardest for us to naturally be encouraged by, right? Don't fear. God does everything for his own sake. Shouldn't that be a reason to fear, perhaps? God is out for himself, not for the redeemed. Not for those who are called. God is holy in his desires. He must love that which is most lovable. He must glorify that which is most glorious. That is, God. And the light of God's glory is found brightest in the gospel. In displaying to the universe the kind of outlandishly merciful love that would lay down his own holy life for the sake of his people that don't deserve it. Not that he would set his deepest love on majestic angels or even the best of mankind, but on the worst of sinners. That he would take the creature most deserving of his wrath and least deserving of his love, and out of unparalleled mercy, he would bestow his love on them. And not just any love, but the love of a father. That we would be called sons and daughters in God's family. And not just that, but he would put his very spirit inside of us and call himself one with us and secure our salvation to the end to enjoy him in his presence forever. And that is not secured by your lovability. It is secured by God's unmovable commitment for the glory of God to be enjoyed by his people forever. Isaiah 48:11 reads, "For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another." He will not give his glory to another. And you, beloved, are the proof of his glory. He will not give you up. He will not lose you. Let that be the bedrock of your peace. God working for your glory, or for his glory, is for your good. So don't be afraid, beloved. You are loved by God to the glory of God. All right, so there are our four reasons not to fear. Fear not, because God has redeemed you. Because God is with you. Because God loves you. And I can't ever do a fourth finger. Because God will be glorified through you. All right? You can't lose. Now the question is, what do we do with that? Is God saying, you don't have to be afraid, so just sit around, eat, drink, and be merry? Well, no. These aren't reasons just to go along with our lives. When God commands his people, do not be afraid, it's because he's calling them to follow him. And that journey is scary. It takes courage. So what is he calling them to do? What is he calling you and I to do this morning? Let's read verses 10 through 12. "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you, and you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God." Here is God's purpose and mission for Israel. His purpose and mission for you and me right now, please listen. His purpose and mission for you is to know God and to make him known. To know God and to make him known. Whatever you're going through, whatever season of life you're walking in right now, God wants you to know him. To more and more intimately know him. You've been created for an intimate relationship with Jesus. Like a husband and a wife. It's Valentine's Day, right? I love my wife. So this morning I wrote her a little Valentine's Day card. And tonight we'll have a little candlelight dinner just between the two of us. We're going to set aside intentional time with each other because I love her and she loves me. Jesus is eagerly waiting at the dinner table for you. The candles are lit, and he has the greatest Valentine's Day card ever written for you. Draw near and know him. And then, not just know him and then keep it to yourself, but to know him and make him known. You are my witnesses, he says twice. This is not optional for Christians. This is the mission Jesus gave us, right? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That's our mission, church. And it's so easy to lose sight of. All right, so here's my challenge for you today. I want you to ask yourself these two questions. How is God calling me in this season to know him more? And how is God calling me to make him known? How can we individually and as a church know Jesus more and engage with people who don't yet know him in order to make him known? Trust me, I realize the challenge of that right now. But let's start by praying and seeking and asking how God might do this more in our lives, right? Maybe that's reading the Bible for the first time for you. Or maybe that's studying the Bible with somebody for the first time. Or maybe that's inviting somebody that you know to stream the service on a Sunday morning. Whatever that is, whatever God puts on your heart, when you think of something and then fear starts to set in, what if I don't have the right words? What if they don't like me anymore afterwards? Then please hear God speak this over you. Fear not. I have redeemed you. I will be with you. I love you. I will be glorified through you. Lastly, a command not to fear can also be extremely dangerous, right? It was a cold week this week. Anyone have a fire in their stove going? We had ours roaring yesterday because we actually briefly ran out of oil. So that thing was heating our house. And what if, as my 3-year-old daughter Lucy inches closer and closer to the fire to get warm, I said, "Don't be afraid, Lucy. You can go ahead and put your hand right up on the stove. It won't hurt. It's not going to burn. Don't be afraid." I would be a terrible dad. And that would be destructive for her. No, a good dad would grab her and say, "Don't touch that. That's dangerous. It'll hurt, Lucy." And the same is true for someone who does not yet know Jesus. The book of Hebrews says, our God is a consuming fire. And Jesus warns us in Luke, "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." If you do not yet know Jesus this morning, don't take this lightly. I say this out of love. You still have one to fear. These promises aren't yet for you, but they can be. Jesus has done all the work for you. He has lived the perfect life that you needed to. He has died the death that you deserved. He was raised from that death in power so that you might be with him and enjoy him forever. Cry out to Jesus in faith. Trust in him with your life. so that when you do, he can speak over you with the rest of the beloved here this morning. Fear not. I have redeemed you. I will be with you. I love you. I will be glorified through you. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. God, I pray right now, if your spirit is moving through anyone and convicting them that, man, maybe I don't know Jesus, I pray that you would give them courage to put their faith in you, to pray to you, to trust you. So we just pray with them right now. God, that you would meet them right where they are in all of their messiness, wherever they're at in life, that you would meet them where they are, God. And for those who do know you this morning, God, I pray that you would speak this reassuring word over them, that it would ring in their ears and in their hearts, that you would give them boldness to approach your throne of grace and to make you known among all peoples. We need this to sink in us, God. And so please, by your Spirit, let your word move in our heart and give us the strength and courage to respond. So thank you, God. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.